Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We'll go ahead and continue our series this morning, Rise and Shine. We started it last week, and we were looking at really these awakening type of moments where God speaks to us in our times of darkness or distress, or speaks to us about our identity or our situation, calls us into a place of responding to Him. And we're going to be continuing that series this morning. When I was in high school, I was an athlete and played a number of different sports, but particularly focused on soccer and football. In my growing ups, those seasons were not in the same one, and so they didn't compete with one another, and so I was able to say yes to both of those with all of my attention. And in my sophomore year of football, I was at a school that was pretty big on football and pretty small on soccer. And the focus on football was so that we had a full varsity squad, we had a full JV squad, we had a full sophomore squad that was made up of just the sophomore class, and then there was a full freshman squad as well. And we had the numbers and we had the focus on the program to be able to hold that type of separation. And so when you began football at this school, you began as a group of freshmen and you were all together, and you moved in as a group of sophomores and you just played another full year together, and then you were available into those other two groups moving on. And my sophomore, we were a pretty tight-knit group, and we were having a fair amount of success. We actually ended up going undefeated through that season. And we were a tight-knit group, very tight-knit. And there was a pregame practice that our coach had begun at the beginning of that year that wasn't something that was a part of kind of our freshman football experience. It was this group of coaches and this coaching staff that instituted this. But when we would have a home game, we would go through this particular type of pregame preparation, where we would come into the locker room and we would have music on, and it would be pretty lighthearted. We would be getting dressed and getting ready, and we would get all geared up. But as soon as you were geared up, as soon as you had all of your pads, all of your stuff, as soon as you were game ready, you exited the locker room. And you went out of the locker room and you went up several flights of stairs to the top floor of the building. Tucked back in a corner at our school was the wrestling room. And the wrestling room had no windows. There was no ventilation, right? Because they're up there in sweaty combat trying to cut weight. I mean, I don't know what they were doing, but they were up there in that corner of the place. And we would go up into that room. So as soon as you were ready, you exited the room. You didn't go as a group. You made your way up one by one. And when you got to the wrestling room, you opened the door, and the room was completely dark. There were no lights, there were no windows. You would open the door, and that would cast kind of a ray of light into the room, enough for you to kind of make your bearings, and then you would shut the door, and in darkness, you would make your way to a place in the wrestling room, and you would sit against the wall, or you would lay. And as the team would trickle in, one after another, the whole team would end up in there together, and it would be silent. And we would sit in kind of that remainder of time, sometimes 10 to 20 minutes, in complete darkness, and as close as you can, fidgety as a sophomore, silence. And we were all waiting for one thing. We were waiting for the moment where the door was going to open, and the door would open, and the light would just come flooding in, and our coach would simply say, "Time to go." And then it was at that moment that we all responded and began to follow our coach out towards the game. And I want you to consider for a moment, just in your own relationship with God, I want you to consider for a moment your faith journey, your followership of Jesus. I want you to consider just your own life. Is there a place in your life that the Spirit of God is calling you, time to go? Time to go, time to do, time to act, time to respond, time to decide. Where in your spiritual life is it time to act? Where are you being called to a decision? Because as we consider this idea of rise and shine, there's not just kind of an awakening of our awareness or our agreement with what is true that is being beckoned. There is a call to respond. There's a call to make a decision. And I'd like you to consider that this morning. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get those out. If you've got your smartphone or if you've got your tablet, this would be the time to open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word today. Lord, that we would be discerning of your voice as you would speak to us, that we would be sensitive to the move of your spirit, not just in this room, but in our hearts. And Lord, that as you would call us to decisions today, that we would rise with courage. Lord, that we would rise with faith, that we would take the next step, that we would make the next yes in following you. Lord, prepare our hearts for that and do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. With your Bibles out, go ahead and open to Isaiah chapter 60. It's where we were last week, so you might even have kind of a little thumb mark in there from our time together. But Isaiah chapter 60 is how we began this series. We began looking at a place in the prophetic book of Isaiah where the people of God, the nation of Israel, they were being called really to a wake-up moment. The idea of rise and shine, and as we're walking through this series, we're considering these places and these times in our lives where we are being spiritually awakened, where we are being drawn to truth, where we are agreeing with who we are in Christ, having been moved from death to life and from dark to light, and considering those things. And Isaiah chapter 60 is kind of where we began. Last week, we talked a little bit about how to look at the books of the prophets, some things that could be helpful as you're making your way through those, and you might want to revisit that later on this week if you're continuing to kind of work your way through those. But this section in Isaiah chapter 60 is another place where there's kind of this call to awaken. There's this aha moment. There's this rise and shine beckoning that the prophet is speaking to God's people on behalf of the Lord. And so we'll begin with those verses again. Verses 1 to 3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." We talked a little bit about these verses last week and unpacked some of the background on them, some ways to understand the prophetic books, and some things that we should always be looking for when the prophet is speaking God's word to his people. And in particular, we were looking at how to apply this to the places in our own lives where we feel kind of overwhelmed by darkness, where we feel like that's encroaching, where we would be experiencing that, and how we are to respond in those things and to turn our face towards the Lord and invite his presence into those places of difficulty. But there's another part of this verse that is appropriate for us to consider in the application of what's taken place, and it has to do with responding, making a decisive action, taking a step of faith in a sense. If you were going to look at just kind of the historical context of the book of Isaiah, during the life of God's people or kind of in the timeline of the nation of Israel, Isaiah is a prophet to the people while the Assyrian Empire is on the rise. If you're somebody who's studied world history and you've looked at kind of the rise and falls of different world empires, the Assyrian is the empire that precedes the Babylonian and then the Persian, and then you've got the Greco-Roman Empire that comes on the heels of all of those things. And so the Assyrian Empire was really one of the first big world empires that was kind of encompassing all that was known or understood in that type of written and understood history. And the Assyrian Empire is the world power at the time. And the nation of Israel, God's people, were held under an oppressive tribute. What that means is that they were extorted, that the Assyrian Empire would basically say, hey, we'll let you kind of continue business as usual as long as you pay us this amount on this timeline. And if you deviate from that, then we're going to just overthrow you completely. And so the series of time that Isaiah is the prophet is where the people of God are under oppressive tribute and there's a constant threat of overthrow outright. And there's an urgency in this rise and shine thing that moves from just this idea of being called to understand what's taking place to being called to a point of decision here. Because constantly during this time, as the nation of Israel is receiving God's word, they're being corrected and redirected away from just their business as usual, going through the motions of the way that they were just kind of doing life day in and day out, to consider how far they had drifted from God's intention for them and the way that life was designed to be lived out within their nation. That there had been this drift that was something that was taking place. And in Isaiah chapter 60, when you read those same verses through the Message paraphrase, the a translation of the scripture that gives more of a paraphrased idea, it actually lands on a little bit more closely the point of decision that they are being called to. So let's look at this together. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3 in the Message paraphrase says this: "Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up," right? Parents, you already feel what this type of a statement is making. Those of you who are students or you still live at home, like, you know exactly how this feels right now, right? Wake up, get out of bed. This is more than just like, hey, wake up. It's a call to act. It's a call to move. It's a call to go. Like, do, act, go, move, put into motion, make a decision, put into action. All of that is being something that is highlighted here. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight, right? Go outside, right, parents? God's bright glory has risen for you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness. All people sunk in darkness, but God rises on you. His sunrise glory breaks over you. And what's helpful in the Message paraphrase is to move away from just the idea that God is present and radiant and God is doing something in the midst of our darkness, to highlight that there is a part of this that it's appropriately to be understood as a call to respond. Do something in response to this. There was a call to action. It requires a yes and then a movement towards those things. There's an urgency and a point of decision and decisive action that's implied in these verses. It's not simply a reminder of what God has done or that he's present in the darkness or that he's able to shine in the midst of difficulty. There is a call to action. There is a call to respond. And in many ways, what you find in the book of Isaiah and many of the other prophetic books is that the call to God's people is to move out of apathy. To move out of apathy. See, what's really interesting is that if you sat down with anybody during that time, if you sat down with somebody who was a part of the nation of Israel or a part of identifying as God's people, and you asked them if they were God's people, they would say yes. Their national identity, their religious identity would have been wrapped up in that. Would they view themselves as being right in comparison to the other world empires, the other world kind of idolatry systems? Yeah, certainly. They would affirm that they would be in the right. They were going to synagogue. They were going about the daily sacrifices. They were doing all of the religious things that were required of them that identified them nationally. And they would be saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. I made it to synagogue and I went ahead and made sure that I was at temple here, and I went ahead and I adhered to this type of sacrifice. They were doing all of the religious-y things. But if you read the book of Isaiah and many of the other prophetic books, God was constantly calling them, not on just their activity, he was calling them on their heart. It's in those books that God says to obey is better than sacrifice. You bring all your sacrifices and you're doing all the religious-y things in front of me, but I see your hearts and you're far from me, you're wayward. He would even say at some points that the religious offerings that you're bringing me, yes, they're the ones that I told you to bring, but they stink because the motivation of your heart is off. There's this constant kind of correction that is being looked at here, and they have moved as a national people, they have moved as a people of God to being religious and willing to go through the motions of what makes them look right on the outside, but inside, they were far from the Lord. It's the same type of thing that Jesus speaks of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious leaders in the New Testament, where he would say, yeah, you're doing all of the things. But he called them whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful and ornate on the outside, but inside of you is only death. What's being spoken of there? That there is this disconnect between what God is really doing in them, or what God would really be doing in them, and then the way that they're just living their life. And they're checking the box through their spiritual practices, but they're not in right relationship with the Lord, and they're not, as a result, in right relationship with one another. And I don't want you to miss this. There's always value in spiritual practices. There's going to be times where you're going to read the Word of God and you're going to be like, man, I don't feel like it today. But you're going to do it because you've chosen to be disciplined, or you're just going to kind of grind it out. Maybe you'll do it with the wrong motivation. You think that if you do that, God's going to like you more. You need to work on some different perspectives of how God values you, if that's what you think. But even if you do it the wrong way, the Word of God is always going to produce something of value in your life. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God goes out and always produces that which it was sent for. This is what Scripture speaks of itself. But spiritual practices are diminished when our motivation is off. When we're not really aligned, they become transformative, they begin to be life-shaping, and they bear fruit in us. When our hearts and our lives are aligned with the right motivation, we're being led by the Spirit of God, and we're doing that out of a right relationship with Him. But even if you come at those things in the wrong way, they'll have a little bit of value because of the nature of what they are. But what is happening in the nation of Israel is when it comes to their relationship with Yahweh, when it comes to their relationship with God, there's something off. And that's why the prophet is speaking God's word, saying, hey, get out of bed, like wake up. It's time to decide. It's time to do something. It's time to respond. And in many ways, the prophets are calling the people of God out of apathy. Many ways, the thing that has held them or has caused them to go wayward is not so much a blatant rebellion or a desire for wickedness or a rampant idolatry, although those are times that crept in to their experience. More often than not, it was apathy. It was apathy. It's a call out of apathy, awake from apathy, that you really hear in these verses. And apathy looks kind of a specific way. If you were going to ask or puzzle over it, like what does it look like to be a person who's apathetic? You probably have some intuitive understanding of what that looks like. As far as a general like disconnect from just any value in life, maybe feeling a little bit depressed and a sense of maybe fatalism. It doesn't really matter what I do. Things are just going to be the way that they are. Those can be some expressions of those. But if you were going to look at kind of a dictionary definition of those, apathy looks like this. It looks like a lack of interest. Just not really interested in that. So at 9:30 this morning, most of you would not be aware of this, but at 9:30 this morning at Old Trafford, Manchester United kicked off against Liverpool in the FA Cup quarterfinals. Don't tell me the result, because Pastor Ben is pumped to watch the replay of that soccer game that's taking place over in England. The rest of you in the house who are either already puzzled or blatantly shaking your heads, and I saw you, I can see some stuff from up here, you would be expressing an apathy towards that. Not interested in that. Don't really care. Kind of like you, Pastor Ben, but not even enough to fake interest in what you just talked about. Right? Apathy is just kind of a lack of interest. What's really interesting about apathy is it creates a lack of interest in the things going on around us, but oftentimes result in a heightened self-interest. And spiritual apathy does the same thing. I'm just not really interested. No, I'm not interested. Not interested in God's word, not really interested in worship, not really interested in praying for that thing. I mean, I might ask somebody else to to pray about it because I hope it changes, but it probably won't anyway. We become less interested in who God is and who he's called us to be. We become hyper-focused on self-interest and then start pursuing things that maybe aren't the best for us, but what we want anyway. And oftentimes it starts with an apathy. We don't usually run intentionally into those types of destructive experiences or habits, but apathy will drift us that way because we're just not interested in what would be healthy for us. The other thing that you find with apathy, if you're going to look at a dictionary definition, is there's a lack of enthusiasm. It's just you're going through the motions. How's your joy? How's your joy? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Are you experiencing that? Are you walking in that? There's other things that can cause a diminishment in that. So if you're wrestling for your joy or fighting for joy, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily apathetic, but it is something to consider. Because there's a place in us that just begins to kind of plod. Just kind of go through the motions. There's no life and there's no joy in it. The other thing that you find with apathy, if you're looking at the dictionary definition, is apathy is a lack of concern. Just whatever. Just, it doesn't matter. Now, I've been like that in just regular areas of life, and I've also been like that spiritually. There's a sense of futility. There's a sense of numbness. There's a sense of disconnect and a lack of hope. And what happens when we begin to be apathetic is if we're not drawn to the fact that that's happening, if the Lord doesn't interact with us in a way that says, hey, wake up, get out of bed, like respond. Like if there's not a wake-up call that our soul responds to, that apathy usually results in two things. And we see that in God's people in the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah as they move into a decline, both morally and religiously in the way that they would walk away from the Lord. Historically, the result comes from that. But the two things that apathy will often result in is one is if you are a person of faith, you just start checking the religious boxes. Because it makes us feel like we're still all right on the outside, even though our hearts are maybe waning from the Lord, maybe we're becoming kind of cold-hearted or hard-hearted. We get to check the little religious box and everybody else gets to look and affirm us and they give us the thumbs up, right? They smash the like button. We get kind of that sense of approval. And the people of God at the time, they would have been going through all the religious motions. They were doing all the sacrifices. They were doing all the prayers. They had the collective type of identity. They were affirming all of those things. But God was calling them to wake up because the way that they were actually going about their day-to-day and living their lives and the way that they were going out in relationship with the Lord was all askew. It was all off. It was all something that was working against them. It was all something that was compounding the brokenness within them. And it's in those prophetic books that God says, yes, you're bringing me the sacrifices, but you're neglecting those who are powerless. Yes, you are bringing me the daily prayers, but you are not exercising justice. You're not showing mercy. You're not caring for those who can't care for themselves. In fact, those who have are trying to get more at the expense of those who have not. That the greatest are trying to be greater by amassing their own power and wealth and strength, and the weaker are being exploited. That was what God was constantly talking to his people about, because they weren't living out the kingdom reality, that if you want to be first, you got to be last, that if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. All the things that Jesus comes and begins to speak about, this is the way that it looks for us to be kingdom people, to correct all of that. They looked just like every other nation, and they were doing everything just the same way. And so God's calling them out of that. But a religious box checking lets us hide from that assessment. It's easier to say, hey, you know what? I went to church today. It's easier to say, well, you know, when I'm at work, I play worship music. It's easier to say, hey, look at my desk. I've got an inspirational Bible calendar.
Listen to me, there's value in those things. There's value in gathering as the people of God. There is value in listening to worship at work or in the car. There is value to be reminded of the Word of God. That has great value. But if you're checking a religious box and hiding behind it, it has no transformative work in you. It doesn't produce lasting fruit. It doesn't mold you and shape you into the man of God, the woman of God that you were created to be in Christ Jesus. It lets you hide from that. And at some point, God in his grace and his love, he will come and he will open the door and he will say, wake up, get out of bed, stop that. It's time to act, it's time to go, it's time to do, it's time to move. Live differently because you've been made different in Christ. The other thing that apathy results in is it results in compromise. If I can check the religious boxes, then I can actually kind of hide some of the things I'm fudging on. And when you read the book of Isaiah and much of the Old Testament prophets, they're calling God's people, particularly those who would see themselves as righteous. They're being called out on their compromise. You hear that in Jesus' message to the religious leaders where he says, hey, you pile on rules on the people around you that you don't even follow. Apathy will lead you to compromise. Apathy will lead you to just be kind of religious and check the box. And apathy will suffocate the joy out of your relationship with the Lord. It will lull you to sleep. But God, in his grace, in his love for you, and his care for you, he will say, hey, wake up. He will interrupt that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is really warning the church about what it looks like to move into a consistent, apathetic, rote approach to their faith. And he challenges them with this. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A few verses later in verse 8, he says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And this sentence, don't miss this, this is an identity statement. Okay, he doesn't tell the church in Ephesus, you were once in darkness. That is true as well. But he's talking about their identity. You were once darkness. In intentional, focused, purposed rebellion against God. Dead in your sin with no life and no ability to please God. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's an identity statement that's being made. It's not you were in darkness, you need to come into the light. You were that, but now you're not. So don't live that way anymore. Don't live your life practically as if you are still darkness when you are now light. Wake up. Get out of bed. Go, do, come, be a part of participating in the things of the kingdom of God. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In and around all of these verses, Paul actually gives some examples of like the naughty list, right? Things that you shouldn't do. You don't actually need to read those to know that they aren't good or healthy or profitable for you. Sometimes we get hung up on the lists in Scripture, and sometimes we're looking for maybe what's not on the list so that we can still compromise in that area. We know. If you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about the things that need to go, and you know whether they're on the list or not. And Paul would say, here, hey, just live different. Live different. There's a call in this to respond to what God is challenging you. There's a call to decide here. It wouldn't make any sense at all for me to be sitting in the darkness of that wrestling room, to be all geared up and ready for the game, something that I had spent a whole week going to practice and contending and battling and learning and preparing for. It would make no sense at all for me to be sitting there prepared and ready and anticipating for the door to open and for my coach to say, "Let's go," and then for me to say, "Well, give me 5 more minutes. It would make no sense for me at all to say, "Well, you know what, coach? I'll catch the next game." It would make no sense for me at all to say, "Well, you know what? I'll get there when I get there." Can I tell you, like, as a coach, like, that player wouldn't play for me, would he? Like, no, you don't get to get there when you get there. You don't get to catch it next time around. Like, that's not how these things work. You're being called to decide and called to move, called to act and called to go, and we have been prepared and we're ready, and it's time to go. It's time to do that, and it's yes or no. It's move or don't move. Now, the beautiful thing about the Lord is that he'll come back around. He'll keep asking. He's kinder than Coach Ben was. But there's a point of decision for us to make. I'm going to ask you to do something for me quickly. Just as you're seated, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about this question. Where in your spiritual life has the Lord spoken to you, "It's time to go"? Where is it time to go? Where is it time for you to act, for you to do, for you to decide, for you to say yes? What's your next yes to Jesus? For some of you, this might be in your spiritual practices. This might be something like prayer. You've been willing to ask somebody else to pray for you, but you've never actually brought your own cares or concerns to the Lord. Maybe the time for you to act is to begin to maybe pray out loud, or to be somebody who's willing to pray for another. Maybe your call to action is in worship. You've been in the presence of God while others have sang, but you've never opened your mouth. You've never offered the fruit of your lips to him in that way. Maybe you need to sing. Maybe you need to raise your hands. Maybe there's some way that you are supposed to participate. Maybe it comes to the idea of studying God's word. Maybe all you know of God's word is what Pastor Ben has said in the short weeks that you've been here. And there's a need for you to begin to learn and to pursue, to discern the voice of God for your own. Maybe it's time for you to wake up to places in your life where you're compromising, to acknowledge that before the Lord, to repent and to change. Maybe it's time for you to put God's word into practice. You know it inside and out, but you're not living it out. You're checking the box of doing the things, but you're not living it out in the way that you interact with people and the way that you interact with the Lord. Maybe you're being called to be somebody who begins to give generously or to forgive lavishly, to love unconditionally, but you're being called to do, you're being called to act, you're being called to go. Lord, right now in this moment, I pray that you would stir our hearts to the place where you would be speaking to us. And there are so many places, so many needs, so many individuals in this room. And Lord, you would be speaking different things to us in this moment. Some of us to respond to your grace. Some of us to respond with an open-handed generosity. Some of us to begin to put spiritual practices into the way that we pursue you. For some of us, you're calling us to our first yes, where we acknowledge you as your Savior, as our Savior. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you stir our hearts towards that? Would you do that work in us? Church family, as you stand, worship team, if you would make your way forward, I want to pray for you. Lord, you know the tendency of our hearts to drift towards apathy. You know how easy it is for us to be comfortable and to be in the routine of religious things in a way where we lose connection with you. where they become rote and mechanical. And Lord, where we drift towards an apathy, where we lose interest and there's no enthusiasm and we're not even concerned for those things. God, you are so kind to us. You are so kind to interrupt those seasons of apathy by bursting into the room and declaring that it's time to go. By bursting into the room and saying, wake up. Remember who you are and who I've called you to be. Remember who I am and that I have called you to follow. Remember that I have plans and purposes and designs for your life, and I'm inviting you into those things. God, you are so kind to bring that offer once again. And Lord, for my friends here today, I pray that they would respond with a yes, whatever their next yes is. That there would be a willingness to stand up and to go, to act, to do. Not to hide behind religious activity. Not to continue to hold hands with issues of compromise. But we would come to our senses. That we would be awakened. That we would rise and shine. And that would begin this week. In Jesus' name. When we respond to the things that God is doing in us, when we respond to that invitation to go, to do, to act, there's a number of different ways that you can go about doing that. You know, when we were up pregame in the wrestling room and coach would open the door and he would say, time to go, there were times where collectively we would stand and there had been like this atmosphere in the room, just this palpable environment that you could feel building. And when the door would open and coach would call us, it was like a battle cry would roar out. There was just this roar in this room. We were prepared, we were ready, we were shoulder to shoulder, and we were moving into battle. And there was like this raucous, this uproar, this celebration, this war cry. And then there were times where the door would open and coach would come in and he would say it was time to go, and we would stand still in dead silence. In a quiet and like a cool confidence, like this resolute strength. And we would just simply walk out and you would hear just the quiet clack, 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 clack of the cleats on the stairs as we would walk down the flights. And as we would come through the doors and we would exit out to the field. See, not every yes has to have a specific type of a response. Whatever God has called you to, simply say yes and begin to move in it. For some of you, you're being called to battle. You're being called to intercede. You're being called to fight for the things of God in your family or in your community. For some of you, you are being called to a quiet resolve that says, I will not be moved and I will not be shaken, even though my circumstance would suggest otherwise. For some of you, you are called to action, to move, to go, and to do. For some of you, you're going to be called to rest and to sit and to wait. And all of those will have a different expression of response, but they all begin with the same thing, a yes. A yes. And so, Lord, would you seal our yes today? Our willingness to say yes. That as you call us to rise and shine, to go and to do and to be, that we would say yes in each one of those opportunities this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Three action steps for you to consider as you go this week. I want to encourage you to snap a picture of these or you can catch these online later on. Number one is consider where the Spirit of God is calling you time to go. Number two, pray off any apathy or compromise that would keep you back. And then number three, take a courageous step of faith to begin this week.